Let's turn together to John chapter 19. This is John's account of Christ's crucifixion. Page 905 in our church Bibles. And reading through the first 16 verses of John 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And then let's turn to Judges chapter 16. You'll find this on page 216 in our church Bibles, and we start reading there at verse 23. So, boys and girls, at this point, Samson has been captured by the Philistines, and he is in prison. And then verse 23, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn in our Forms and Prayers book to page 216. And there we have Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And question 39, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way?
Yes.
By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, was Samson a superhero? What do you think, boys and girls? He has a lot of characteristics of a superhero. He's got cunning. He's really strong. His enemies are afraid of him. Even when they hear his name, they call him pretty strong things here, the ravager of their people and their country. He's killed so many Philistines. And of course, we know the Philistines were the sworn enemies of Israel at the time. They were the arch nemesis of Israel. Wicked people, the Philistines were. They had five major cities, each one with a lord. They were cunning in war. They were devious when they had caught prisoners of war. They were powerful. They had giants. We remember Goliath. Some of that's coming up yet in the days of David. But even at the time of the judges, the Philistines were a powerful nation, a powerful force. But they were afraid of Samson. And there's nothing in the Bible that tells us, by the way, that Samson was bulging and rippling with muscles and so forth, that he looked like some kind of a bodybuilder or something. In fact, we might suppose the opposite, since nobody could find the secret to his strength. So it wasn't that he was lifting weights all day, every day, and so forth. They couldn't tell what it was. But we know what it was. The source of Samson's strength was the Spirit of the Lord. And so long as the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson, he could do these great and mighty things to deliver God's people from the Philistines. But he's also not a superhero in some obvious ways, because Samson has some very serious flaws and faults and sin. Samson's kind of a complex character that way. A lot of the judges were. There's a lot of others in the Old Testament that are the same. They're powerful, they're used by the Lord for great things, and yet they have these serious character flaws. If Samson were a superhero, then it appears that women, especially women like Delilah, would be his kryptonite. He has very little self-control. He's very quick to indulge himself in the things that he likes. And even here, he's still sort of focused on himself. in his prayer, "Let me avenge myself for my two eyes," because they had captured Samson, imprisoned him, and they had gouged out his eyes. And this is all after Delilah had shaved his hair off and he had lost his strength and been captured by the Philistines. But Israel was supposed to look at Samson. And remember, they're reading or hearing this story much later. And they're supposed to see something of themselves in Samson. A man who comes from out of nowhere and out of nothing. He's raised up to greatness. He has many gifts from the Lord. He's also squandered those gifts and not used them rightly. And he treats God like a vending machine of help. Only when he's at his lowest does he call upon the Lord. And that's precisely the way that Israel was acting at the time of the judges. Remember that. You remember that cycle? They would sin against God. They would do what was right. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes because there's no king in Israel. God would deliver them into the hands of an enemy. The enemy would oppress them for some time. Then they would cry out to God. And then he would raise up a deliverer for them to save them from their enemies. But they were treating God that way. We cry out to help to God whenever we need it, but otherwise we sort of ignore him. We put in our prayers and we get blessings out whenever we want them. Samson surely treated the Lord like that, and Israel was doing the same. And eventually, of course, the glory departs from Samson. It would from Israel as well later on in 1 Samuel 4, where they get the name Ichabod. The glory has departed. Fast forward to the New Testament, and you get Revelation 3:17 and the letter to the church in Laodicea, in which Jesus says to them that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And yet, despite all of that about Samson, he is God's appointed deliverer. And only the Lord God could use a deliverer like Samson, with all of his sins and all of his flaws and all of his shortcomings and all of these very serious and egregious things that he does against God. And yet, God uses him and takes him and raises him up to deliver his people. And that's exactly what we see in this text. Israel is delivered through Samson's death. Samson dies, but he kills many Philistines along the way, and he does deliver Israel. He seriously undermines the Philistines' power. But he does it out of weakness. And that was something that Samson had to learn. It was something that Israel had to learn. And it's something that we have to learn over and over again too. To think that Samson killed more Philistines in his death at his weakest point, more than all of the times that he was strong. Then isn't that often the way that the Lord works? That's what we need to learn. God will often use the weakest things of the world to defeat very strong things. And very often he will take strong things and strong people and he will humble them and he will make them weak. And he does that with Samson, but only then to take out of weakness a much greater strength, a greater deliverance. And in this way also it foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ. He's born in weakness. He suffers in weakness. He's humiliated in weakness. He's shamed in weakness. He's mocked. We read in John 17. They put that purple robe on him, boys and girls, and that crown of thorns. And they dance around him and they pretend like he's a king. Hail the King of the Jews. And they don't mean a word of it. They're making fun of Jesus. And then they slap him with their hands. And a slap in the face with a hand isn't just painful. It's a jarring, sharp pain, but it's shameful. They're saying to him, "You're nothing. You mean nothing. This is just an everyday Friday for us. Whatever. You're just another prisoner. We've seen hundreds of these. We don't care what your name is. We don't care where you come from. We don't care why you're here. But we're going to make sport of you because we can. Because we're more powerful than you. and you have nothing, and you can do nothing. That's your Savior. That's what he had to endure. And then the greatest shame and the greatest suffering, the depths of which we can't begin to imagine in our minds. Crucified. Like a common criminal. Crucified like a rebel. Crucified like a zealot against Rome. And accursed by God. Samson in his weakness. The Lord in his weakness. And deliverance for God's people through both of them. Right before this text, boys and girls, we get a word of hope in verse 22, which we didn't read. The hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Well, the Philistines, brothers and sisters, first of all, we look at their arrogant boast. They appear to be just as blind as Samson. His hair's begun to grow again. He knows it. The strength of the Lord is returning to him. That's what verse 22 is really telling us. Out of weakness, God is bringing strength and deliverance. He's begun to do the work. But the Philistines don't see it, or they don't notice, or they don't remember what the source of his strength was. So they foolishly, as his hair is growing back, take him into their temple when they're having a celebration. They're boasting in their god, Dagon, who's not a god at all. He's a false god. They're sacrificing to him and rejoicing. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And then later in verse 24, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And the irony in this, of course, by the end of the story, their false god, with all this pretended power, can't even save a party of a few thousand Philistines. So what is he? He's nothing. An empty god, a false god. And they're worshiping falsely. They put him there, Samson that is, in the midst of their presence. There's thousands of Philistines. All the lords of the Philistines are there. Filled with boasting, filled with arrogance. We've conquered the enemy. He's defeated. There's no strength left in him. There's no threat. We're perfectly safe here in our temple, here with our God, here with our making merry. And they go about their business. But their boasting, make no mistake, is not just over the defeat of Samson. They also believe they have defeated Samson's God. That's why they are singing these praises to Dagon. And so really what we're seeing here is a battle that's not just between Samson and the Philistines or even Israel and the Philistines. This is a battle between God and their false god and all false gods. This is a battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between good and evil. The longest, oldest conflict that has existed in this creation. And this is just another case of it. And so the question isn't just, is Samson going to be okay? The question is God going to defeat their false god? Is Dagon going to get the last word? Or is the Lord going to conquer and bring about the deliverance that he had promised? And so we don't get caught up in the drama and the characters and so on and so forth, but really the issue is God being worshipped? And he's not being worshipped. The Philistines are more blind than Samson is. They have eyes, but they don't have true eyes to see. They don't have the eyes of faith. They don't perceive that there is a sovereign, holy God, and so they don't render him praise, and they don't render him thanks. They bow down and they rejoice before this false God who is utterly powerless. Well, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense is no different. There's drama and there's character. There are plots and there's posturing. There's Pontius Pilate and there's Jesus. But it's the same thing, isn't it? It's good versus evil. It's the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And Pilate and Rome and the Jews, they're all there with the same posture of boasting and arrogance. The Jews think Jesus is the problem. And they're trying to present the case to the Romans. He's a threat to your kingdom. He's a threat to your empire. He's boasting about being a king. He's boasting about being the Son of God. He made himself to be the Son of God. Now you know, boys and girls, that that was never Jesus' claim. And that Jesus couldn't have made himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But they refuse to bow down to him. And then Pilate, in the pride of his own position and of his power, again, he's seen hundreds of criminals come through like this. This is just another day for him. And his biggest concern at that point is maintaining civil order. Because if things get out of hand, he's going to lose his job and maybe his life. He just wants to keep the peace. But he asks Jesus, "Where do you come from? What is your origin? What is this all about?" And not to inquire of the truth, but to hedge his bets and to make sure that he knows what kind of decision he needs to make in order to maintain the peace. And so in verse 27 of Judges 16, "All the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines are there. And on the roof there are about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson is entertained." It doesn't look good for Samson and for Israel, or even for the Lord. It looks like the kingdom of darkness has the upper hand. But so the same in John 19, verse 10. Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Is Samson in the Philistines' hands to do whatever they want with him? It looks that way. Is Jesus in Pilate's hands for Pilate to do whatever he pleases with Jesus? It looks that way. That's the thing about our enemies. That's the thing about our sin. It looks like, and maybe on a daily basis, maybe throughout the day, it looks like our sin has the upper hand. We're hopeless. We're powerless. We're unable to defeat these great enemies that are up against us. We lack the wisdom. We lack the will. We lack the desire. The things that we want to do that we know are good, we don't do those things. We do the evil things that we don't want to do. The temptations come at us, and sometimes it's the same temptation as yesterday, but it's said differently or it's presented differently, and we find ourselves falling yet again into sin. Are we on the losing end of all of this? Well, we heard how Jesus answered Pilate's question. And it's the answer to our struggle against our enemies. John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Is Jesus in Pilate's hand for Pilate to do whatever he pleases? Not even close. Is Samson in the Philistines' hands for them to do whatever they please? Not even close. Do you belong to your sin? Does your sin have dominion over you? Do you belong to this world? Does it have dominion over you? Do you belong to the kingdom of darkness? Does it have dominion over you? Can your sin do with you whatever it pleases? Or are you in the hands of the Lord? Do you belong to Him in Christ? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Are you washed in His blood? Have you been set free from bondage through the Spirit? Question and answer 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. because Christ was judged by Pilate. It was because Christ submitted to that humiliation and shame. It was because that Christ endured all of that that we're set free. And just as much as the cross would have looked to the Romans and to the Jews that hated Jesus as this is the thing that will undo all of our problems, they were dead wrong. And it's the same with Samson and the Philistines. And so then we look at, secondly, the awesome defeat of the Philistines in verses 28 through 31. And look again at Samson's prayer in verse 28. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. As I said earlier, it's a prayer of desperation, really. And it's self-centered, it's self-focused. He's not thinking about the honor of God, at least he's not saying it in the prayer. Bring deliverance for your name's sake, or for the sake of your people even. There's no focus on the Lord or even a focus on neighbor. It's a focus on Samson. Let me be avenged. They got me twice with the gouging out of my eyes and I want to get them back. There's a note of failure, of weakness, and certainly sinfulness in what Samson says. But if Samson is a type of Israel, and if Israel was supposed to see in Samson something of their own spiritual emptiness, then really, actually, this prayer is also a prayer of hope. Because he cries out to the Lord. What other help is there? You know, if we live with false hope, well, that's a whole different kind of pain, isn't it? Because a false hope is never going to come to fruition. A false hope is never going to be given. A false hope is never actually going to give you what you need. There's no eventual answer for a false hope. So if you had false hope that you were going to save yourself from your sins, that's never going to happen. And you're going to have that pain of hopelessness all the time. But if you have a true hope in the Lord, a true hope in a salvation that comes from above and not from you, and a true hope for deliverance from an almighty God who isn't powerless, that's a real hope. And that's a hope that's fulfilled. And that's a hope that you can live your life dependent upon. Christ's sufferings and his weakness and his humiliation, especially his cross, again, all of that looked hopeless from the eyes of man. He cries out from the cross. He's tortured before the cross. He's rejected by his people almost immediately in his ministry and then all throughout. He's mocked and despised. He's abandoned. All of his disciples leave. Only John is there near the cross with Jesus' mother. Everybody else is gone. Peter's denied him 3 times, and Jesus knows it. And then you've got this crowd of Jews, along with the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and they're crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So there's no question what the people want. There's no question about what they see in Jesus and what they don't see in Jesus. Crucify him. And then on the cross, even the sun is taken away from him, and he's cast into utter darkness, right? Outside the gates of the city. The earth shakes beneath his feet, beneath the ground. It would seem like even creation was against him. And he has to drink the cup of God's wrath to the full. But question and answer 37 summarizes what this was all for, and it's not hopeless. He did this in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. all the rejection, all the torture, all the shame, all the humiliation. Cries of crucify him, crucify him. All that which we deserve for our sin and more. And in all of that, Christ is satisfying God's justice. He is suffering eternal condemnation. He is gaining for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. So even though that Samson asks for all of this sort of selfishly, his hands are against the pillars nonetheless, and he presses. The Lord restores strength to him, and the Philistines and their leaders and their God are all destroyed. Let me die with the Philistines, says Samson. And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated more of our enemies in his death than during his whole life. You know, throughout his ministry, he's going around and he's healing people from sicknesses and diseases. He's casting out demons. He's declaring forgiveness for sinners. And some of them, great and egregious sinners. He's going to a Samaritan woman. And faith is coming upon even some of those within the Roman system. And those were individuals who had received great mercy from God and a word from grace through Jesus Christ and healing for their afflictions and their trials, but also many times he would say, your faith has made you well. They were being saved from sin. The prince of darkness was being put back and defeated. But it's there at the cross, at the fullness of it all, where he pays for all of the sins of all of God's chosen people. And he defeats death in his resurrection. And he defeats the devil at his crucifixion. And so he defeats more enemies in his death than during his whole life. All of our iniquities laid on him. All of our transgressions. All of our sin. All of that record of debt that stands against us with its legal demands, Christ paid for that. It's nailed to the cross and it is paid for. And the power of the devil over us is broken. And he can tempt. But that's all that he can do. He can have influence, but that's it. He can't dominate. He can't take away what belongs to the Father. In the world with all of its great powers, we know it's nothing in the face of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dagon, with all of his boasts, he gets crushed in the same place as the people. Question and answer 39 of the Catechism. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The very instrument of Jesus' death, the cross, has become the instrument of our deliverance. The very instrument of Samson's death became the instrument for Israel's deliverance. Samson was not a superhero, neither is Jesus. But Samson was the Lord's appointed deliverer for his people, and a type of the Christ to come. someone to deliver them from their enemies, someone to be used by God with great strength, strength from the Lord, to save them, to deliver them, and to give them new life. Well, Christ is the servant of the Most High. He came in the flesh. He suffered. He died. He was condemned. He was accursed in our place. The full wrath of God against all of our sins was poured out on Him. He suffered that to deliver us to the utmost from all of our sin and misery. A man of sorrows, but no other Savior. Only Jesus Christ. Only the only begotten Son of God, appointed by God, sent by God, approved by God. And He alone has made us right with God. Amen.